So I love anticipating something fun, like a vacation or a holiday. How many of you really love looking forward to those kind of things? Yeah, I'm not alone in that. Just this week, Alan and I met with a travel agent to make some plans for a fall vacation. Anticipation is fun, but waiting is often not fun, right? I am not the most patient person in the world. I come by it honestly. My parents, especially my dad, was not very patient. Sometimes, while I'm waiting, I wonder if I could hurry things up a little bit. You ever wish you could do that? And then sometimes we want to slow things down, too. When we try to hurry things up, how does that usually work? Not very well. I remember reading in one of the end of Green Gables stories, the little boy that they adopted, Davy, planted a garden. This is taking forever for the plants to come up, so of course he dug them up to see how they were doing. And that didn't work very well, did it? Abram and Sarai in the book of Genesis had a lot of waiting to do. You probably know them as Abraham and Sarah, but in this point in our narrative in Genesis chapter 15, God has not changed their names. God promised to give them a homeland, but in their lifetime, all they had were maybe a few acres of it. In fact, the promise that God gave to Abram was realized more than 400 years later when Moses led the children of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt. Often God's timeline and our timeline don't line up. Apparently, he is more patient than I am. The other waiting experience for Abram and Sarai was more personal. God promised to give them a large family, large enough to be called a whole nation of people. And yet they remained childless. Not only were they tired in waiting and tired of waiting, they were getting older. Sarai well into her 70s and Abram into his 80s, well past childbearing years. And we look at that and say, well, obviously, God's ways are not our ways. So it's hard to stay encouraged. It's hard to stay faithful to God, to trust in God while you wait. God knew that Abraham was discouraged or Abram was discouraged. And that's where we pick up our study of his life in Genesis chapter 15. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or on your phone. Abram has an honest conversation with God. I'm starting in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. So God, who sees Abram, who knows what's in his heart and mind, speaks to Abram and encourages him not to be afraid. And Abram takes this opportunity to ask God a question. It's a pretty honest one, isn't it? In counseling, I often encourage people to have honest conversations with God. They're often mad at God, but don't feel like they can express their anger or disappointment. And I tell them that it's okay. Read the book of Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, where he often expresses his confusion, his anger, his disappointment, his frustration. And it's really okay with God. So here we see Abram express his frustration to God. Your promise of a large family is lovely, thank you. But right now, I have no child to pass on my estate to or to build a family through. And Eliezer of Damascus, though he's a wonderful servant, is my only heir at this point. And God doesn't scold Abram. Instead, he encourages him. Verse 4, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be? Of course, this is right before streetlights, and they are out in the wilderness, and there had to have been thousands and thousands of stars. Imagine that moment. What a beautiful promise, and what a beautiful picture. And then verse 6, we heard it earlier in Romans chapter 4, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, before we go on with our story, let's take a moment to recognize the importance of that verse right there, verse 6, in the New Testament and in our Protestant tradition. This verse has been called the engine of the Reformation, the basis for Martin Luther to teach that salvation comes by faith only, sola fide. As we heard earlier from Romans, the Apostle Paul uses this verse in Genesis as the basis for our understanding of the role of faith. We are not justified or made right with God by our good works. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus. Our faith journey begins when we believe that Jesus became one of us, showed us a perfect picture of his Father through his life and teaching, that he died as our substitute and rose again. We place our faith in Jesus and receive this new life as a gift from God. We depend on the grace of God. Now, to affirm his promise to Abram, God makes a covenant with Abram. Now, we've already seen in our study a covenant that God made with Noah, right? That he would never again destroy the whole earth through water, and gave the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. Noah didn't really have to do anything. It wasn't a reciprocal covenant or contract. It's something that God said he would do. And in the same way, now God makes a covenant with Abram. Verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. What is going on here? Well, back in those days, before they had written contracts, if you made a serious contract or covenant with someone to show the gravity of the situation and that if you did not fulfill your end of the bargain, your life would be at stake, they took an animal and cut it in half, laid the sides apart, and both parties would walk through. Actually, the word means to cut a covenant because of this imagery. And so that's what's going on here. This is a promise from God. As the story continues, Abram falls into a deep sleep. And the Lord explains to him in a vision that there will eventually be 400 years of enslavement of his descendants. But their oppressors will be punished. Abram will die and be buried at a good old age. And then this happens, verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. So Abram was asleep. He did not walk through the animals. God's presence, symbolized by that blazing torch, passed through the pieces. God made a promise that depends only on him. God would fulfill this promise even if Abram messed up. And for those of you who've been reading along in Genesis, did Abram ever mess up? He did. Not once, but twice, he told people that his wife was really his sister. He was trusting in a lie instead of in the faithfulness and protection of God. So we read this story and all these different stories in the book of Genesis and say, I don't know if these are heroes of the faith because they are imperfect, like us. So who's really the hero in the book of Genesis? Maybe God, right? Maybe God is the driving factor. Not, these people are not superstars. They're human. They're fallible. And this is a reminder to us that we cannot deliver ourselves, right? We cannot
work it out. We cannot figure it out. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. We can never effect our own deliverance. But God in his faithfulness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put together a ransom plan, a rescue plan, a mission to deliver us from the effect of sin. So after this wonderful affirmation, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, this confirmation of God's promise, after that it was easy for Abram and Sarah to wait, right? And they just faithfully worshiped God until Sarah became pregnant one day. Is that how the story goes? No, no. They thought, well, things are not going too well. Let's help things along, which brings us to Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. It sounds like, and then Eve gave the fruit to Adam and he ate it. okay, that sounds like a great idea. Come on. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So even though Abram has just experienced this remarkable covenant renewal with the Lord, in which he has promised descendants and land, he still doubted, still lacked trust, and was still impatient. And we learn here that not trusting in God's promises leads to impatience, which can lead to sin. In the rest of chapter 16, we see how this decision makes things in their household quite difficult. In fact, next week we're going to continue this study and see how this all works out. But for today, I think we can identify with Abram and Sarai, for we too have been impatient. We too have been tired of waiting on God. We too have been tempted to take matters into our own hands. We struggle to trust even when we have received great promises from God. So as we enter this new week, I'd like us to think about a couple of things. Let me ask you this. What promises from God do you struggle to trust? What promises from God do you struggle to trust? In Isaiah 41:10, we hear these words, "So do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand." Do you sometimes struggle to believe that God is with you? In Deuteronomy 31:8, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you sometimes struggle with that? We look around our world and see that things are crazy. And we wonder if they'll get better. Do we believe Jesus when he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world"? We believe that Jesus will make things right when he comes back. But sometimes we get tired in waiting. Do we believe the invitation of Jesus when he says, written down in Matthew 11, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest"? Do we struggle to believe the promises of God and to trust God? Let's acknowledge, let's be honest and say that often God's timing is not our timing, and God's ways are not our ways. And waiting can be hard, and it can leave us discouraged. And maybe if you need someone to encourage you to have an honest conversation with God, let me be that person. Right? How often do we in our prayers or thoughts say, "Well, I probably shouldn't think this way, but I probably shouldn't feel this way, but I do"? Not only can we be honest with God, I think we should be. And the second question is this: in what areas of your life are you allowing impatience to lead to sin? Well, God, it doesn't look like you're taking care of this, so I guess I will. Maybe we struggle. We feel like maybe things are on us. Maybe we need to be a catalyst or a change agent. You know what? It can be pretty exhausting, right? Because a lot of things are out of our control. And it is hard to wait, but if we don't wait, if we get impatient, it is a fertile ground for sin to grow. So, how does this prepare us to celebrate the supper of the Lord? I was thinking about this. And while we cannot control a lot of things, we certainly can't control the other people in our lives, can we? Much as we try. I find again and again that the one thing that I can do is surrender things to the Lord. I can surrender my timeline. I can surrender my agenda. I can surrender my expectation of how I think this prayer should be answered. And sometimes I'm even glad that my prayers were not answered the way that I prayed them. But here's an interesting thing as I thought about this, about how surrendering these things to God helps us to wait, helps us to believe that maybe God has a better idea, helps us to believe that while we wait, God is with us, that this posture of surrender with our hands open, palms up, also is the posture of receiving from God. So as I surrender my timeline, my agenda, my expectations, my picture of how things should turn out, as I surrender them to God by opening my hands, I put myself in a place where I can receive from God what he has to give me. So I'd like us to enter into a time of prayer, and I'm going to invite you to maybe there's some things this morning, things that maybe you're waiting for or hoping for or praying for, that maybe you'd like to surrender those things to God. But then as we open our hands to God, maybe that puts us in a place for God to give us what he wants to give us. Maybe it's not exactly what we're praying for, but maybe it's peace. Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's forgiveness. So let's pray together. Will you join me? How many times, our Father, are we frustrated or impatient as we pray for and long for and hope for certain things in our lives or in the lives of those we love? Sometimes we're tired of waiting, and sometimes we're discouraged in waiting. So this morning, we want to offer these things to you. And if you'd like, as we're praying, you might want to hold out your hands as well. We surrender our plans to you. We surrender a picture of what we're praying for, because maybe you have something different or better. We surrender our timeline to you. We give you our disappointment, our frustration, our fears. And with our hands open to you, we want to receive what you have for us. We want to receive your forgiveness for our impatience. We want to receive wisdom. We ask to receive peace. We pray for courage and healing. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us in new and fresh ways. Because we do trust you. Even when we can't figure out how things are going to turn out. Even when we can't control things. We do trust you, the Father of Jesus. We believe, help us to overcome our unbelief. Meet us here, we pray, at your table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And maybe that's our prayer as we come forward to receive the elements, that in Jesus we might receive all that the Lord has for us today, humbly and with grateful hearts. Will those who are serving please join me? Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you, broken that we might be made whole." Let us partake together. He said, this is a symbol of my blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Such a story of grace. Let us partake together. Jesus, through this Lord's Supper, your presence is made real to us, and you are here among us to do your cleansing and healing work. We receive you, the greatest gift ever given, into our lives and pray that you would do your work in us. We pray these things with grateful hearts in your name. Amen.